Very good morning to all of you. Good to see you all in church again. I was supposed to preach 2 months ago, but I couldn't make it because of some medical condition. So I'm really glad to be back here to see all of you and to share God's word with you. And maybe let me start with a testimony. A big hello to all of you who is watching online as well. Maybe I want to share Thanksgiving with you guys. I think some of you heard that I started a online evangelism about 3 to 4 years ago because of the pandemic. So I went online for this certain country to help them do translation, to reach out to them. And the first 2 years, kosong, no salvation. Right? Then at the third year, one came to the Lord. Alright? And then on the fourth year, another two came to the Lord. Then last night, the three of them, when they met for their so-called cell group, they asked me to just join them, right, on Zoom, and I went and joined them on Zoom. And to my surprise, there's 7 of them right now. Let's give it a loud shout. 7 of them right now. You know, and I thank God for that. And actually, they are watching us online right now. Can you give them a round of applause? Come on. So as you are watching, right, take care of yourself and know that there are a whole congregation here cheering for you. Then 你说要拍难看的 screenshot, 拍了送给我哦，等一下。 Alright, now this morning we want to continue the Abundant Life series. I think the first part of it, Pastor Kim preached about purpose. And last week, Pastor Mark preached about peace. And this week, I bring to you another value or another ingredient on how to live the Abundant Life. But I think the value that I'm going to look at today, it's not just one of many. I believe the value that I'm going to talk today is the prerequisite to living the abundant life. If you do not pursue this value, to me it's almost impossible to live the abundant life. And I have entitled my sermon today, The Pursuit of Purity. Purity, or we can use the word holiness as well. It is a prerequisite to living the abundant life. For example, as Pastor Kim preached about purpose, is it possible for us to discover and go towards our godly purpose if our sin is separating us from God? And Pastor Mark preached about peace last week. Is it possible for us to find shalom if we are committing sins in secret or we are entangled with sin? Is it possible to find hope, as Pastor Chris will preach about later on in this series? Is there possibly a hope for us if we are enslaved by sin? To me, it is not possible to find contentment, hope, peace, and all those things that makes up the abundant life if we keep wallowing in sin. The pursuit of purity and holiness is a non-negotiable part to the Christian life. From the recently concluded covenant series, we keep learning there's this recurring theme of the Old and New Covenant. And in the heart of the Old and New Covenant lies the law of God. You remember that? And the law of God have a three-pronged purpose, so to speak. Number one, it is to reveal God's nature to us so that we know how to approach God. Number two, it reveals to us how we should live a life of purity. How to live a life of holiness so that we can learn how to approach one another on earth. And the third prong is that through all this, through living out the law of God and the nature of God, we glorify God and draw people into the kingdom of heaven. But there's a key difference between the Old and New Testament of law keeping, and that lies in the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, as we all know as Christian, endows us with many things. From the book of Acts, we learn that when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, it endowed them with boldness to go out to witness and to preach Jesus and to convert people. The Holy Spirit also endowed us with gifting, teacher, preacher, and the various giftings, so that we can come and bless each other in this spiritual family and to build one another up. The Holy Spirit also endowed us with an unknown tongue so that we can preach, we can pray in the Spirit. But one of the key things that the Holy Spirit endows us with is the power of choice when it comes to law keeping. It's the power of choice. Unlike our forefathers who were enslaved to sin, after the Holy Spirit comes, we have a power to choose. We have the power to choose between right and wrong, between holiness and wickedness, between life and death today. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? We are not yet perfected. So we will still struggle with sin. We will still stumble from time to time. But we are not enslaved to it anymore. If you read Paul's writing in Romans chapter 7, the whole chapter 7, for a large part of it, he talked about this human predicament that we have still within us. There's still a war raging within us. And he says that we will have the desire to do what is good, but we cannot do at times. But what we do not want to do, which is evil, we do at times. And he used this analogy of the body of death, that on each and every one of us, they still cling onto us a body of death. Now, the body of death is a very interesting concept, because some commentators believe that they used to punish murderers in Rome like that. They will sew up the dead body to the body of the murderer so that the prisoner will have to carry this body with him all his life until it decays and kills the living man as well. So on the back of us, we have this body of death that is always trying to tell us to give in to temptation. That is always trying to tell us to become enslaved again. That is always trying to appeal to us with sin and temptation. But the difference now is that, as Paul tells us, we have the power of choice. When you feel the need to turn on the computer to go to a site that you shouldn't have, you now have the power of choice. A man and woman is out there and they feel that their eyes is wandering to feast on another person's body. They now have a choice to choose and say no. When you're tempted to steal the credits of your colleagues so that you can move up the corporate ladder, you can now say no. When you feel the need to indulge in your addiction or a lifestyle that is not in line with scriptures, you can now say no. Because the resurrection power of Christ is upon us. And this call, this pursuit of purity is a repeated theme in Paul's writing to all the churches that he founded. I was just reading it. To most of the churches that he planted in the New Testament, the call for purity is there. He told young Titus that no one should malign the word of God and be self-controlled and pure. He told the church in Philippians that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think only of such things. He told young Timothy to set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. He told Timothy, do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He told the church in Corinth, flee from sexual immorality. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And he told us in the book of Romans, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. And then he told the church in Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's all over the New Testament. But one of the loudest war cry against sin and temptation, in my opinion, is Simon Peter in his own epistle. He says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you live in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written in the Holy Scriptures, be holy because I am. Again, be holy because I am holy. We should be familiar with this, because you and I, when we initiate into the faith, do you remember that you actually took a vow to renounce sin and the devil? Do you guys remember? How many remember the vows that you took? Put out your hands. Oh, good Christian. Yeah, better than the earlier service. No, no, just kidding, all right? Do you remember? Do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you repent of your sin? I repent of all my sins. Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the empty show and glory of the world with all the covetous desires of it and the carnal desires of the flesh so that you will not follow nor be led by them? And we all said so many years ago, I renounce them all. See, the baptism vows that we took did not initiate us into a church membership. It did not initiate us into denominational traditions, whether you are Anglican, Baptist, or what have you. It initiate us into the kingdom of heaven, of which the pursuit of purity is a priority. Before all of us run this race of the abundant life, we have to pursue purity. And that is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race that was marked out for us. The author of Hebrew is saying, hey, Jesus have died for you guys. And you now have the power to overcome sin. Instead of being enslaved to them, you are not entrapped anymore. So turn away from them, abstain from them, reject them. And you know what? As you do this on this race, there's a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering you on in heaven. But first, cast off all those things that entangles you, prevents you, hindering you from this race to achieve and find peace, purpose, hope, faith, contentment, and everything that the Lord has set up for you. But before you can attain and run this race, cast them off. Because if you do not cast them off, you cannot last the race. And I speak as someone who has been there before. Someone who have run the race before being entangled with sins. I have, and I'm a pastor. I'm just being honest. And I've journeyed with many people who is trying to run the race, yet being entangled with sin, whether that be pride, lust, selfishness, anger, addiction, a certain lifestyle, greed, so on and so forth. And I've seen so many as I journey with them, and they continue to tangle themselves with sin, and they run the race, and you know what? Usually, if we harden our hearts enough, we quit the race. Because we are discouraged. We always feel ashamed. We feel powerless. They feel disempowered to run the race. Why run the race when I'm so disempowered? It's always 3 steps forward and 6 steps back. And they end up backsliding. The pursuit of purity is non-negotiable. It is the priority of all of us. We must always remember that at the forefront of Christian living is purity. But sometimes we can get carried away and forget about it and become very laissez-faire with purity. And we indulge a little bit here and there. We indulge a little bit here and there. We close our eyes. You know, like some parents, right, when the kids misbehave, right, what do the parents say sometimes? They say, never mind lah. Never mind lah. When it comes to purity, we cannot say never mind. Never mind your head. Cannot never mind. Cannot never mind. It must always be our forefront. Don't go on pursuing a lot of other things like the quest for knowledge. Well, that is important. Don't just go and pursue, say, church growth. Well, that is important. Don't just go and pursue this preacher or that preacher. Well, that is important. Don't even think about pursuing a revival. Well, that is important. Because purity and repentance is always the beginning of revival. Amen? So it's always about purity. And it's only recently, it's just recent last month that God gave me a wake-up call for myself about purity, about the need to guard myself, the need to pursue purity. A lot of you know that 1 month ago, I basically nearly died. I have basically nearly died. I won't go into the long and short story, I nearly said shory. Yeah, I won't go into long and short of it. Basically, one evening I was at home, it was a Monday, and suddenly I felt an urge to go to the toilet. Then I went to the toilet bowl, and then I thought I did a big business. After I did everything, I looked down, the whole toilet bowl was covered with blood. A lot of blood. And then subsequently, I went to the toilet another 4 or 5 times. Sorry, I know you're having lunch later. Sorry, okay. Subsequently, I went to the toilet 4 or 5 times, and I know that something is wrong. Something is wrong. So I went to shower. I told my wife, babe, I need to go to the A&E, take care of Elijah, all right? And I'll update you on what happened. Then I very quickly, because I know it's very urgent, because the pressure of the blood keep building up, right? Once it build up enough, I have to go to the toilet. So after I went away one more time, I quickly called Grab. Then when the Grab came very early, I was very happy. I went down. Then when I stepped inside the taxi, I thought, jialat liao. Because it's a very elderly Chinese gentleman, okay? Now, if you're elderly and Chinese, I'm not sunning you out, okay? But when the cab start to move, right, wow, always on the first lane one. Still green light, he'll anticipate amber already. Until I say, uncle, 你可以驾快一点吗? He was like, 很快啦。Then I say, uncle, 我不可以,我要快点到那边。 That means I need to reach there very fast. He said, 干嘛,你要去那边看人是吗? Are you going there to visit someone? I said, 我不是看人,我要流血,我要死了。 你再这样慢,我流血在你整个车上。 If you keep driving at this speed, I will die in your car. And then a miracle happened. In front of my very eyes, the Chinese uncle become Lewis Hamilton. Wow, amber light, chong la, third lane overtake. Within minutes, I was at the hospital. I'm not kidding, true story, alright. Then I reached there, I went to the nurse at the A&E. I said, I'm not a person who normally exaggerate, but I'm bleeding very heavily. And then she looked at me. And because your pastor have a very honest face, right? She was like, okay, go in, sir, go in. She put me on the bed, they wheel me into A&E, and to my horror, they parked me at the side, and I just lie down there. And then I went to the doctor, and then I say, doctor, please help me. Something like that. I say, I'm bleeding a lot. And then I fainted, bum. The next day, Pastor Debbie came and visited me, she saw all tear here. And the next thing I know was the sensation of someone slapping me. Mr. Teo, pia! Mr. Teo, pia! Mr. Teo, pia! It's a very small doctor. I look at her, I'm like, if the bleeding don't kill me, you will kill me tonight. And then they reel me in the ER, and I tell you, it's a whole experience. Everything just kicked in motion. The doctor came in, the nurses all came in, they're trying to keep me warm because I was shivering, I lost too much blood. They say, let's bring in the blood transfusion, let's try to resuscitate him, etc., etc. It was just chaos. And then, I told them, I need to let go of my blood. They say, Mr. Teo, just let go. It's okay, we'll handle it. I said, you don't want me to let go. They say, just let go. I let go. And then they took the phone, they called my wife, and they say, ma'am, you better come now. He has lost a lot of blood. We're trying to resuscitate him. You may want to come now. And in my head, I'm like, you don't talk to my wife like that. I said, give me the phone. I took the phone, I called my wife. I say, darling, I'm not going to die. Remember to feed the fish. You want to make it light-hearted, you see? Because she kanchong. She said, okay, I will remember to feed the fish. And I took the phone, I called Pastor Debbie. I said, Debbie. She was like, yeah, wah, I can't really hear. I said, Debbie, tell the staff to pray for me. And after I recovered, I checked with Debbie. Actually, she didn't hear me anything that night. Because the ER very noisy. So nobody prayed for me. So your pastor was there, no? Just dying, no? Anyway, get a better phone next time. So anyway, now, back to the serious part. Then they begin to strip me naked, because it was all blood. And I was lying there, and there were young nurses running about. I felt ashamed of myself. I felt dirty. I was in great pain. And I told the Lord, Lord, take me. Just take me. But please take care of my wife and my child. And at that moment, a strange feeling came over me. The best thing that I can say is I felt a sense of liberation as I lie there on the bed at the ER while everything is going on. I felt a sense of peace and even contentment because in my head I realized that I'm finally going to leave this body behind. I'm finally going to leave this body of death behind. That I do not have to struggle against sin anymore. I do not have to struggle with this body of death anymore. I'm finally going to be free from all these things that entraps me, like Paul says, all this entanglement. And then I promptly fainted. and they pushed me in the operating theater. The next thing I know, I opened my eyes, and it was 4 a.m. I was in a high dependency ward. I turned and I saw the nurse in charge over there. She was on her phone. I looked in front, the elderly gentleman in front of me was there, and I turned to my right. Another young man was there. And what's the first thing that we do when we wake up? I try to look for my mobile phone. But before I could look for it, I sensed the presence of God in the room, in a high dependency ward. And when I say the presence of God, I mean the presence of God. There was a certain heaviness that filled the room, and I began to keep quiet. I've only sensed the presence of God ever 3 times in my life. The first time when I was young and I came to the Lord in my room, I was reading Isaiah and I felt the presence of God and I said, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. The second time I sensed the presence of God was about 7 years ago. I was seated where Pastor Kim is seated now, and it was during worship. You feel the presence there now? Okay. You're not holy like me, so you won't feel it. And so I felt the presence of God. It was during worship. And I left the hall and I went outside. You know, there's an alleyway there. You know what I did? I broke down and I weep. I just weep and weep because the presence of the Lord was there. And the third time was this time round in the high dependency ward. And I felt a fear in me. It's not a craven fear. It's not like how you fear your wife, alright? It was a reverential fear. The realization that the Alpha and the Omega, that the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, is in that very room. And he was so holy. It made me reflect on my sinfulness. But the strange thing is, this sense of holiness did not bring a sense of guilt in me. But it made me wanted to be holy. In the room, I just sat there and I wanted to be holy in the presence of this holy God. And I began to reflect on my own life, on how I've indulged in sin from time to time, and how my sin affects the people around me and affects God. So I recounted things through my words, my actions, and my deeds. Maybe I may not have been truthful all the time. Maybe I have been rude and harsh, especially to my wife and my son. Normally it's the closest person to us that gets it, isn't it? Huh? And it's the closest person that hurt us, that hurts us the most. Just everything that I did. And I began to seek godly sorrow. I want to tell you something about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8 to 10. Even if I have caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Verse 9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow leads you to repentance. Your sorrow leads you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And he says this in verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So I was trying to repent of everything that I've ever done. I dig back my memory to as far back as I can. And try to have, you see, godly sorrow, and there's also worldly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow is when you're confronted with your sin, when you're aware of your sin, and you can recognize your sin. When you have godly sorrow, you turn away from your sin towards God. That's repentance. You turn away, and you turn away from death, and you journey towards God. And worldly sorrow is when a person is convicted, it's not if he's aware, he feels a little bit of guilt, he feels bad about himself, but he remains in his sin, turning his back away from God, and he journeys away from God, which is life, into death. Pity on sinners who only experience worldly sorrow. Grace be upon sinners who only experience worldly sorrow. for it will lead them on a path that goes away from God. It is about teachability. It's not only about self-realization about our brokenness. I always tell people, it's about self-mastery. Knowing is not enough. And then I keep on reflecting on how my sin affects the people around you. Like I said, to my wife, to my son, sometimes to my parents even, through my words, deeds, actions and thoughts. Not just actions and words, but even in thoughts, the Bible tells us. You know, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that, oh, my sin is all about me lah. It's just about me. It's just about me and my sin. It's nobody's business. Just like sometimes I say, my relationship with God is about me and God, nothing about anyone. I don't need community. I don't need any of those things. But no, our sin impacts people. Say, for example, Pastor Gim, since he's seated in the holy chair. If Pastor Gim commits adultery, does it only impact him? No. It impacts John, his wife. It impacts Judah. It impacts John. The wife will be hurt. The wife will be betrayed. She will suffer. The kids is a downflow impact. They'll be wounded. They don't know what's happening. The fabric of the family is torn apart. But not just his family. His external family will be affected. Extended family. His parents-in-laws, his siblings. Every one of them know that he's a pastor. Not just his family and his extended family. The other woman's family that he committed adultery with. Another family is torn apart. And not just his family, Tai Chi. The young adults, the cells that he's overseeing, the whole church. He preaches here. So all this while he's preaching, he's committing adultery. By the way, he's not committing adultery, don't worry. Everyone's faith will be shaken. He have a mission to a unreached group, to a certain people group. That mission will stop. The ministry will stop. His wife can't serve anymore because she'll be busy dealing with this whole fallout. His ministry will stop. Everyone will be poorer for it. Give you another example. When I was a youth pastor, I had to handle a severe case of porn addiction of a young man. His addiction was so bad. I don't want to go into details. It's just so bad. He'll do it in public places, during lunch, dinner, and all that. And I went in and investigated. You know how it all began? Many years ago, when his father was watching porn on his phone, he didn't turn off. Son took the phone, you saw it, got involved in it. How was he found out? Because he got so addicted, he went to school, he shared with his friends. He had to stop school. All because of someone's sin. It's a rabbit hole. Sin, if you give it a foothold, Satan will come in to steal, destroy, and to kill. And the rabbit hole is as deep as you can imagine. Sin don't just affect us. Sin don't just affect people around us or the church or the community. Sin affects God. Ultimately, it affects God. And it should strike fear in our heart when that happens. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven things that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. You can read it over there. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. God detests it when we sin. He detests it when he sees people who are proud and elevate themselves over others. He detests it when we are not truthful in our speech, when we lie and deceive. He detests it when we treat others unfairly and unkindly, without compassion. He detests it when we devise evil plans in our heart and carry them out. He detests it when we are quick to turn to evil, when it becomes our natural instinct. He detests it when people sow discord among the community. In the book of James chapter 4, verse 4, the apostle describes sinners who abandon God and embraces the world as doing hostility towards God. He calls them enemy of God. Sometimes we fear man more than we fear God. Sin is so devastating. And one of the reasons is because sin, perpetual sin, runs contrary against the two greatest commandments in the Bible. What is the two greatest commandments in the Bible? Do you guys know? You know, but you paiseh, don't say, right? One man went to Jesus one day, he's a teacher of the law. He told Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is, the first greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second greatest commandment, and all the laws of the prophet hang upon this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if we live and perceive with sin, we can't love ourselves, we can't love our neighbor, and we definitely can't love God. And Jesus had a very strong view about sin, and he knows its devastation because he's coming to take on the sin of the world. And he told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, 29, and I paraphrase, if your right eye causes you to sin, dig it out, throw it away into the fire. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it into the fire. Lose one part of your body rather than lose your whole body to the fire. One preacher said before, you have to do self-harm to yourself. Some people get offended. Don't get offended. Jesus is the one who said that. You rather lose one part than lose your whole body, because sin leads to death. And God is angry. You all know that I have a passion for prostitutes. I always go to prostitution halfway house. And some of my colleagues know that. On one of my first few trips, I went there and the woman, she pulled down her blouse. She was topless. She wasn't wearing anything. And on her chest was engraved, world number one sex slave. And there were burn marks on her and there were arrows tattooed downwards. And she said, over here, pastor, they tattooed me entrance. My hair stood when I was looking at her. I sense the anger of God. That when Jesus comes back, if that guy have not repented, he's going to be crushed with the wine press. No one gets away with anything with God. You know, there's two questions that keep running through my head as I reflected and prepared this sermon. The first question is, in light of sin and its devastation, why do some people continue to indulge in it perpetually? Why do people harden their hearts? Why do some Christians want to do hostility against God? And why would they want to make themselves an enemy of the God? And why would they want to quit this race? I mean, I don't think any Christian, when they come to know the Lord and they are about to get baptized and their end goal is to backslide. Our end goal is eternal life. Right? I don't think anyone go to the pool and say, you know what, after I get out of this pool, I'm going to backslide, man. I'm going to love it. No. How did you feel when you were going to get baptized? I tell you how I felt. I felt excited. I'm going to go in that pool when I come out. The old has passed and I'm a new creation. I had optimism. I want to serve the Lord. I told myself, I want to serve the Lord. Whatever I have, I'm going to give it to the kingdom. I had a strong resolve in my heart. In my old church, before you go in the pool, you wear black to signify your old self. When you come out, you wear white. Over here, we wear singlet. I wear the black and I told myself, after I go in, I come out, I put on the white, no more already. I'm going to try my best. So why? The second question that runs through my head against this backdrop of sin and its devastation is, what can I teach you that you do not know? I mean, you guys are old-time Christian. You've been around the block a few times, isn't it? Some of you have accountability system, right? Man accountable to man, woman accountable to woman. Don't swap the two, huh? Right? Where you confess to one another, you share with each other your struggle, and when you fall, you confess straight away. And then they encourage one another, you call each other to check on one another. That's one way, but you already know, so I don't need to teach you that. Maybe set out some parameters in your life. If you know you are prone to an alcohol issue, you know what? Stay away from some places, right? If you know you are prone to gambling, stay away from Singapore Pools and MBS and what have you. Don't sign up for that gambling account, right? If you are prone to fall sexually, you know the areas to avoid. You don't know, I tell you, I know. Because I counsel people, not because I go. Maybe set up some parameters. Like for me, I would never mentor or disciple a female. If you hear of that, let me know. I never do that. I make sure I'm never in a confined space with one female. No, never. Not in one room alone. And if I sit down and counsel a woman, my standing order is, I know the husband. That is the parameters that I set around myself. And there are a lot of external parameters that you can set up. Buy books to read, etc., etc., sign up for a program. But I don't want to talk about external things with you. Because you know why? The battle for sin and temptation begins not in the external. It begins in the internal. It begins in your heart. It begins in the recess of your soul. That's where the battle begins. That's where the thought comes. That's where the seed is. That's where, if you let it grow, then it manifests externally. Sometimes, if you lose the war inside, the outside war is gone. So I want to talk about one thing and one thing only. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom but on God's grace. This is our boast, our conscience. Turn to your neighbor and say, conscience. Everyone have a conscience. Regardless of your age or whatsoever, of your faith, whether you are Christian or not, you have a conscience. And our conscience urges us to do what we believe is right and restrain us from doing what we believe is wrong. And what determines between the right and wrong is our conscience depends on the value that you subscribe to. And as men and women of the word, if we hold this book as the highest authority in our life, our values and our conscience will be guided by this book. And this book is very, very clear on its stand on sin, very, very clear between sin and between holiness and wickedness, between right and wrong, and between life and death. The conscience, someone once said, is the gatekeeper of our heart. I like what John MacArthur says. He says the conscience is a built-in warning system that signals us when something we have done is wrong. The conscience is to our soul what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in a form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. Listen to your conscience. If it's informed by the word of God. All of us have a conscience, but not all of us take his advice as our warning system. It is said that in 1984, a jetliner from a major airline was flying over Spain and had crashed into a mountain, killing everyone instantly. And like all disaster, they began to do investigation and promptly they retrieved the black box. It is an in-flight recorder in a cockpit that records everything that happens on a flight. And to their horror, when they pull out the black box and play the recording, they realize that somewhere later in the flight, the in-flight warning system was activated. And came a voice through the speaker informing the pilot that his flight path was wrong and he was flying too low and too close to avert the mountain. And the voice came out, it says, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And to their further horror, what was recorded next shocks them. Because it recorded the pilot shouting back at the warning system, shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. And he flipped the switch off. And moments later, the plane crashed and everyone died on board. You know, recently I met someone who was very close to me. I considered him a brother of mine. We came into the faith together. We were baptized just a cycle apart. When we were young Christian, when we first came to the faith, we read the Bible. We were zealous. We devoured the Bible. We went for every prayer meeting that we can. We cover each other in prayer. Shibaka Haraba, we are always praying, always trying to reach out, always trying to serve God. We were in church most of the time. We even went into full-time ministry together for the initial period. We were that close. We were pursuing the Lord together. I met him last week and he's a different man now. He has gone through a string of broken relationships. He's addicted to alcohol. His liver is not doing well. He's bankrupt because of his gambling addiction. He cleaned out his parents' bank account and the parents now have disowned him. He has 2 kids from 2 different women. The child is no longer with him. The woman is no longer. He's a broken man. He's a broken man. I couldn't recognize him. Worship team, you may return to the stage. I couldn't recognize him. And I said, hey, I pray for you. He said, no need to pray for me. Just sit down and chew. Just sit down and chew. No need to pray for me. The flip is still switched off. And as I drove home, I asked the Lord, how come? How come? 2 of us started together. Why from this to this? And I reflected in the car and I realized that it is because his downfall began with every encounter that he has. Whenever he's faced with a temptation, with a chance meeting with a woman, with going to a place, with downloading an app, with grabbing another beer or whiskey. And every time he's faced in that place, a valley of decision, when the conscience is telling him, pull up, he says, shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And you know, long enough, when you reject your conscience, when you suppress it, when you drench it with sin, it becomes sear. It cannot speak anymore. And you crash. You know, this is not the easiest sermon to preach, but sometimes the hardest sermon are the necessary one. And as your pastor, I've always tried my best to discharge my duty with what the Lord have laid upon my heart. I'm not here to judge you if you are in sin. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to judge what you have done or what you are doing now, because I do not have the right to do so. Because I am broken, just like you. I'm a product of grace, just like you. I'm a sinner, just like you. We are weak, we are broken. Our hearts are sometimes divided. Sometimes it wants to obey God, but sometimes it gratifies the desire of the flesh. But God knows. And He accepts you and I for who we are. Because God knows that we cannot do this by our own strength. By our own strength, by our own willpower, it is impossible. We need God, we need the Holy Spirit. Today, if you are living in sin, listen to me. Do not give up. But reach out for Christ. The gospel tells us a story that one day there was a woman with a blood issue and she had that condition for 12 years. 12 years. And you had that issue under the law, you are unclean. Anything or anyone that comes into contact with you becomes unclean. So everyone shuns you. And you live in secret, you live in isolation when there's no one. You suffer alone. Well, one day the woman had had enough. She's tired of being in that state of darkness, of being unclean, of being dirty. The Bible tells us she went out and she looked for Jesus. And when she pushed through the crowd, she touched Jesus. And miraculously, instead of her making Jesus unclean, Jesus made her clean. We are weak, we are sinful, but we can look into the holiness of God and be redeemed. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your head. I'm going to lead you on a short time of reflection. I'm going to give you some time to reflect. I'll talk a little bit, but I want God to do a work. I want the Holy Spirit to come. With your eyes closed and your head bowed. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will shine a light into your heart now. Into every corner. And when light is there, you will show up the darkness. I want the Holy Spirit to bring up areas in your life which you know you may have to work on or repent from. There is grace in this place. No one is judging. God is not judging, so no one is judging. But the Holy Spirit is shining their light right now. I will give you a moment. It could be your speech, your pride, your action, your lifestyle, an addiction, whatsoever that is not in line with God. Do your business with God now. Shivakahara tapakashara tatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatatat
Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Shine your light. Shine your light into each and every heart. Shibakahara tapakasha. Poro takahara tapakasha. Kora takahara tapakasha. Pide teke himboro to kohora takahara. All eyes closed, all heads bowed, strictly. Some of you need to turn on the switch again. I tell you, some of you need to flip on the switch again or you're going to crash. Grace is in this house. Grace is in this place. All eyes closed now. If you need grace in your life, you need God's strength. Or maybe you are standing in proxy for someone who is struggling. I want you to just put up your hands very quickly so that I may acknowledge you. Just put up your hands very quickly. Come on. It's safe in this place. I see all those hands. Just put up your hands, even if it's for someone. Alright, you can put them down now. In a while's time, we're going to worship. The pastor is going to be here. I'm going to be here. If you put up your hand or you need prayer or you need grace, I'm not saying you're sinning. If you need grace or whatsoever, you have a need, just come on to the front. As we worship, I'll give you the call. Grace. All rise. Come. Praise. Go. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, O Lord. Shibakahara tapakasha. Stuff. If you need prayers, just come on to the front. The pastor is here. We'll pray with you. Just come on up to the front. All right. Just make your way to the front and we are here. Meet God today. Meet God today and let God do a work in our lives, church. Lord, we cast down our idols.
give us pure hearts. Let us not lend our souls to another.
Lord, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. This morning we are coming into your presence with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, saying that, Lord, we are not perfect, we are broken, our hearts are prone to wandering. But you understand and you know that on this journey we cannot do it alone. We can only do it when you are with us. So Lord, we will never ever give up. We will always run to you. We will always reject things that is not of you, and we will try our best. And even when we fall, and we will fall from time to time, there is grace in your presence. Father, bless each and every man and woman who is here. Fill us with your Spirit once again this morning, the Spirit that have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to overcome these things of this world. We are hyponikomen, we are overcomer. We can overcome all that is in front of us in partnership with you. And Lord, remind us again that we are a family. We are running this race together. We are not competing. We are running together. We will encourage one another. We will not judge one another. And as we run this race, there is a great crowd of witnesses in heaven cheering us on. And if they have gone before us and they can do it, so can we. So come upon us today, O Lord. So Lord, I send off these that you love, your beloved. With the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So go in peace with God's power, peace, and purpose. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Service is over. Let's give the Lord a shout. Remember, if you need anyone to pray with you, you can always come to us, alright? God bless you and see you next week.